You have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, the 10th chapter. Amen. If you ever have the opportunity to read the book of Proverbs, you will find it very enlightening. Every sentence is a sermon. Amen. And I'm believing God to help us this morning. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and announce something I've already told some folks in the church. But I think our theme beginning 2013 at the church ought to be this. If everyone in the church was just like me, what kind of church would my church really be? And if you really put that in your mind and think about it, there'll be a lot of difference in some folks in this church. Because I'm going to be honest with you, if everybody in the church was like some folks in this church, wouldn't that ever happen? Hello? I see it's getting kind of tight, but you need to understand the sermons are going to go along with this for the next few weeks. So it's going to get kind of tight. But God's looking for people that are dedicated. And y'all need to understand Scripture. This is not Church of God. This is not the preacher. The Bible said, narrow is the way and narrow is the gate which leadeth unto eternal life, and few there be that find their way in. This ideology that everybody that walks in a church is going to get in this big bundle and take off up to heaven, it ain't working that way. You've got to get in that inner circle, sell out to God, get a hold of him with a real relationship. Amen. And I'll be honest with you, church, I really believe church people ought to be productive. That's why Jesus gave the parable of the husbandman and in the wine area where he would go by and he'd see a limb that wasn't productive. What did he do to it? I'm not going any farther with that sermon. It'll be down the road. Glory. Those of you that don't know me, I'll be working on some things. Like the other day, I was working on the Christmas sermon. I went, man, that's good for Thanksgiving. So it got kicked into the coffers for next year. Glory. You'll hear it next year for Thanksgiving unless the Lord gives me something else. Amen. But it was just too good to use for Christmas. It worked the other way. So I do that all the time. I've got several hundred sermons back there that I put together, worked up, got them completely done. Don't know when I'm going to preach them. Amen. But I've got about 8 or 9 that I'm going to be using in this group to talk about where we are, what we ought to be doing, and where we ought to be going as individuals and as a church. If everyone in this church was just like me, what kind of church would my church really be? I was raised church was important. I wasn't raised in church, but when I got in church, everybody in church thought church was important, so I thought that's the way everybody thought. It wasn't until I got out of the swamp that I found out folks didn't think it was that big of a deal. I remember when young folks would have prayer meeting on Tuesday night. There wasn't any adults there except one or two. Then there was some of us were adults, but we were still with the youth choir and so forth. And so we'd have our own prayer meeting. Maybe 35, 40 kids show up. And we'd have prayer meeting because we thought it was important. On Friday night, we went to the church prayer meeting because we thought it was important. I remember the Northport Church of God would have prayer on Friday night, and there'd be 80 to 100 people at church on Friday night. Somebody would say, man, what's got that church growing? It was 80 to 100 people crying out to God. Every week. That's not my sermon this morning, but you need to think about it. One of our pastors one time got so full of himself, he actually looked at Yan G. Cho. And those of you know who Dr. Cho is, he built this little church in South Korea. At one time, he had a little over 1 million members. They had caves outside of Seoul that the people prayed in every day. And this guy walked up to him and he said, Dr. Cho, I don't understand. I look more like a GQ man than you ever would. I have the look. I have charisma. You don't seem to have any charisma. If you've ever met Dr. Cho or seen him, you got to want to listen to him sometime when he's preaching, when he starts. You don't want to leave him time he's finished, but when he starts, you have to work at it. And this guy was just so full of himself, he was laying Dr. Cho in the shade. He said, I pastor a church, and all I can do, we're running 5,000 in Los Angeles, California. What is the difference between my church and yours? And he said, how often do you pray? He said, oh, I pray at least an hour every day. He said, probably the 7 hours I spend in a cave before I come down to pray in the church is the difference between your 5,000 and my million. He said, because I understand that without God, all the charisma in the world is not going to save a soul. Hello? Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. That's not where I'm coming from. Listen, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7. For the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down, touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us today and help us, God, to live in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right now and say, hey, if everybody in this church was just like you, what kind of church would this church be? Glory. Amen. I want to ask the question of you today. And that question is simply this. How will you be remembered? Many of us can think about someone in our family who has been an inspiration to us, had an impact on our lives, helped change us and mold us and shape us to who we are. And that memory that we have of them is awesome. I remember my grandparents, the influence they had on me as a heathen. I hate it, but when I was a kid, I wasn't a Christian. I was raised a Christian home. But I will never, ever get away from the day my grandmother prayed for food and I made fun of her. And the last thing she said was, "Rascal's laughing at me." That was my nickname. I don't know why. She said, he likes chocolate milk. If you can find some way to send him chocolate milk, it would change him. You know, church, I don't remember praying through after that, but I do remember running out on the front porch telling my cousins that we ain't even got to wait on them taters and things he's praying for. We can find out about this right now. And I got to the front porch, and those two bottles of milk she always got was there, and right between them was a carton of chocolate milk. I chased the milkman down. I said, hey, you left this milk at Miss Malone's house. He said, there's a fellow on the corner said he was buying it for her grandson. It must be you. All the way back to the house, I was holding it out like this, scared of it. I got back, gave my cousin some. He drank it and didn't die, so I got some. The whole time I'm thinking, Paw bought that milk. And I said something to my cousin. He looked at me and said, Lomer's in the bed in the room we was in. He's still asleep. So I know it wasn't my granddad. My granddad was my hero. 85 years, a member of the church, saved, sanctified, ready to go to heaven. Didn't know it about 3 months before he died that he had cancer and it took him out. But he was 97 years old. At 95, he was still dating. Most of his dates was church services. If I was anywhere around, Papa was going to be there. And when he passed away, everybody was arguing over what they were getting. We went down to the lawyer's office for the reading of the will. And everybody was talking about stuff they got and stuff that they were going to get out of the house. And one of them looked up, and I'll never forget, I was over there, and they were fighting over the old table. It was an oak table. I said, well, why don't we just cut it in half? Both of y'all get half of it. Well, they didn't want that. But one of them looked up and said, well, what do you want? I said, I already got what I wanted from Papa. Oh, it's precious. So we get to the lawyer's office, and they were set up big time because they got to say, make him tell us what Papa gave him. We didn't get it from him. Papa gave him something. We won't know what it is. We might have wanted it. I said, y'all lived right here in the town with him and never spent time with him. But every time I came through town, every time I went to his house, every time I spent the night with him, he poured into me about a God that loved him and a God that could change him and a God could do things with him. And I said, he taught me how to pray. He taught me how to live for God. He taught me how to reach out to God. Many a night I'd go in and just fall out on his couch and go to sleep, just trying to get a little hour of sleep before my next day where I started revival. And I'd wake up with him over me praying, God, touch my baby.
God, help him do something for you. I want to tell you something, friend. When I think of the memories of my grandparents and my mom and my dad, who I actually won back to the Lord and got them in church before I left, they left this world. I think of those people and the impact they had on my life, and it changed me. It made me different. It done something in my life. But church, every one of us sitting here needs to understand it is appointed unto man once to die. So everybody here, you're going to die. During the time we're here, we're writing a legacy that'll be left for the generations that follow. And I need to ask you this morning, how are you going to be remembered? What are people going to say about you? What is going to be your legacy? How have you lived will determine how you're remembered. Isaiah 54 says something that I really like. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be condemned, confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt not forget, or thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach. Isn't that awesome? We can forget who we were before God got a hold of us. Amen. You know, I thank God this morning I've actually been living for God twice as long as I live for the devil. Amen. Amen. That's a sign to some of y'all, that just means I'm old. But I thank God that when I got saved, God set my feet in the right direction, and I determined in my heart that no matter what it took, the legacy of my life was not going to be what I was before I found Jesus. That people that know me now know a different person from the person who found God that night in an altar at the Buell Church of God. And I thank God that people that know me now are proud to say they know me instead of trying to figure out how they can get out of telling folks they haven't had anything to do with me. Amen. But I thank God that I know a God who can change a life, who can give you a past that goes and disappears. And thank God that all things pass away and all things become new. And now I can say without a doubt, I've lived longer with a legacy of God in my life than I ever lived without it. And the greatest thing about it is what people will remember is what they've known of me in the last few years. Could you say amen? Glory. We'll all be known forever by the tracks that we leave. That's a Native American proverb. The tracks you leave is what people are going to know you by. Amen. And we don't want to have somebody trying to buy somebody to do our funeral. Like the preacher out in Texas, guy died. His brother, a millionaire, said, I'll give any preacher $10,000 to say my brother was an angel. This one preacher said, I'll take that. He got to do the funeral. People come from miles around, see what this preacher's going to do. He got up there and he said, oh, Will, he's a sorry cuss. He beat his wife and kids, drank, carried on. He said, you know what? That cheating, lying brother of his, compared to him, he's an angel. Hello? Listen, what comes to your mind when you think of the name Demas? And some of y'all going, who's Demas? I seen it. You don't have to look. Somebody going, who is he? Glory. He's a man in the Bible that sold out God. Paul writing made this statement in the book of Timothy. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretan, Galatia, Titus, and Dalmatia. He's a superficial believer, a quitter, one who loved the world more than serving Christ and gave up. Let me ask you something. What do you think of when I mention the name Job? I got to be careful because if I wrote on a piece of paper and handed some of you, you'd get upset. Job. Glory. Smile. When you think of Job, it's right the opposite of Demas. You think about a man that loved God, a man that served God. And listen to the epitaph of the word of God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect, upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Amen. Here's a guy who loved God so much that God thought it was fitting to put in his word. But notice what else about him you figure out. He's a man that was very patient. A man that was faithful, even under the severest of adversity. I mean, here's a guy that lost everything he owned, and yet he still turned around and said, though the skin worms destroy this body, I'm still going to praise him.
Hallelujah.
He was a man so close to God that Satan himself went to God and said, what about your servant Job? You won't let me touch him. And basically Satan said, the only reason he's serving you is because you won't let me at him. And God said, take your best shot. He wipes out everything. Takes all of his family, all of his money, everything he's got. And all of a sudden he comes back and he says, well, what about it? The devil says, well, yeah, but you see, you understand. You wouldn't let me make him sick. You let me attack his body. I'll get him. You know, there are actually people who actually believe the only reason we serve God is because of what God's going to do for us. I mean, let's face it. They come to church. We get up to testify and say, well, I came to get a blessing. And if they're not getting a blessing, let's face it. We got folks that'll change churches if they don't get their little goosebump tickle every once in a while. Glory. Come on, church. Smile. I mean, if that preacher don't tell me what I need to hear every once in a while, I'm finding me somewhere else to go. What about if he's telling you the truth and you need to listen to it? Amen. What about if he's not concerned with whether you get your shout on, but you get your love on, and you fall in love with God? Amen. And the devil actually has convinced people that the only reason why anybody serves God is because God's going to bless them. God's going to do this. And we've got Christians that way. As long as everything's going good, they're in church. You let something go wrong, they're out of church. You can't find them. You got to go chase them down, bring them back in, try to teach them something. Amen. But wouldn't you like to have somebody like Job, amen, who didn't care what happened, didn't care what was going on the next day. He still understood he is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And in him I'm going to live, and in him I'm going to move, and in him I'm going to have my being. And if the morning comes and it's still dark, he is still the only light that could give me joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. He is the only one that can put a song back in my heart. He's the only one that can lift me up. And that is a legacy. See, we need to leave to our people. Not that we fall apart every time something goes wrong, but no matter what happens, we're still on course going, I don't care how bad it gets. He's still God. He's still on the throne. He still has the power to bring me out. Could you say amen? Ooh. Glory. Amen. Glory. Who do you think about when I mention the name of Lot? Well, that's Abraham's nephew. But think about him as a man of God. He and it played with God. A man, when push come to shove, really didn't stand up for God. Hello? He was a compromiser who destroyed his own influence because of his compromise. Listen to what the Word of God said, Genesis 19. And Lot went out and spoke unto the son-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord would destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. In other words, he goes and talks to them, and they think, I told you he's crazy. What would you do if I said, what do you think about Noah? What do you think about Noah? What do you think about a legacy? Here's a man that was so close to God that when he told his boys it was going to do something it never done before, they believed it was going to happen. Here's a man so close to God that when he told his boys that there was going to be a flood that would cover the mountains of the earth, and they're standing in a valley where there's barely a creek big enough to drink water out of, and yet they build a boat that'll float half the world because they believe their dad knew what he was talking about when he said, come thou and all thy house and get in the ark. They got their wives and went in the ark. They didn't question dad because of the legacy he left behind with them. Could you say amen? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? That is the kind of legacy we need to have with our families, one that they know that we are connected to God, so that when God speaks to our heart, we have influence with those who are around us. Listen, what do you think about when I mention Lot's wife? You say, well, why is she important? Because Jesus himself said in Luke, remember Lot's wife, who had an opportunity to get out. But her love for the things she left behind was so much, she had to have one last look. Hello? You know the problem so many people in the church have? They get to looking in the wrong direction. And they lose sight of the one that's getting them out. Hello? When I got saved, I had to change everything in my life.
I had friends, but I couldn't hang around my friends no more because what we did when we were friends, I couldn't do as a Christian. And I've heard people say, but I want to get them saved. I wanted to get them saved, but I realized getting back down in the ditch with them wasn't going to get them out. I had a guy that was probably as close to me as any brother I got. And when he found out I got saved, he actually came to me with a bag of stuff and said, hey, let's go get ripped. I said, I can't do that anymore. I'm a Christian. He said, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm buying the stuff. I said, you don't know what I know. Hello? And I realized right then that though I loved him with all my heart, I could never spend time with him. Because the minute a problem hit, he was going to be the traffic that was going to carry me right back where I used to be. Come on, church. And I had to make up my mind that though I loved him, and in the days that I was in high school, y'all need to understand something. I would have died for that guy when I was in school, and he would have died for me. I know because there's a lot of times we both got bloody trying to get the other one out of trouble. Y'all figure that out any way you want to. But if he is in a fight, I was in a fight. If I got in a fight, he was in a fight. I didn't have to worry about it. I knew I had backup. Yeah, it wasn't like some guys I had around me. There's some of them, they'd say, yeah, man, let's go over and whoop them. You go whoop them, and they'd be over there watching you. Hello? I mean, one guy told me, said, I don't believe I'd have done that fella. I said, you the one told me to. He said, but I didn't think you were stupid enough to do it. Of course, that was on the way to the mercy room. Because he left me out there by myself with that guy and his two buddies. Smile. I was just this nice little guy before I got saved. Y'all know that. Now, come on. Y'all looking at me with shock on your face like I was just this wonderful person. I've never told you that. A few weeks ago, there was some of my family here, and somebody sat down at the table and said, hey, tell me about this preacher. And they found out a lot of stuff I've been telling y'all, they'd bag it up. One of them looked at them and said, hey, what about that time he spoke, got his eyebrows burned off? You know anything about it? My brother-in-law said, I was the one throwed the broom. Glory. Amen. They start telling some other stuff, and I said, look, y'all need to hush. I ain't told them everything. Glory. Amen. But the people I ran with, I realized if I got back with them, what put me where I was would take me right back where I was. And the only way to get out was to get away from everything I used to be. And therefore, I left the area I'd lived in all my life. And even though I was connected to Buell, I'd lived in Holt. And I went back to school at Holt. But when I got out of school, I made a beeline for Buell because Buell was away from everybody I knew that was like I was. And even the ones that was there was like me. There was something different about them because about the same time I got saved, they got saved. Hello? And we begin to serve God. Matter of fact, out of the four of us, there's three preachers and one of them's a church member. Glory. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Lot's wife couldn't turn it loose. She looked one more time, and what did she get known as? The pillar of salt as a testimony. Hello? Who do you think about? Or what do you think about when I mention David? A legacy that he left. God himself said, I replaced Saul with David because I saw him to be a man after my own heart. Amen. Notice this, David wasn't perfect. I mean, let's face it, if David was my neighbor, I'd never leave town. But he was a man that loved God so much when he messed up, he really realized he messed up. And he turned around then and repented, which meant he turned away from and gave his heart back to God. And so therefore he kept walking with God to the point that when he died, he left a legacy to his family that he loved God, that he served God. Could you say amen? What would you think about when I mentioned Moses? I mean, here's a guy who could have been Pharaoh. All he had to do was hang on. He would have been Pharaoh's daughter's boy. He had everything made. If he didn't even sit on the throne, he'd have been right next to the guy, and he'd had it made the rest of his life. But the Bible said he decided to leave that and by faith believed in a God he could not see, that he had never known of, but he believed in that God and followed that God. I want to tell you something, friend. I've never seen Jesus. I've had people come out, oh, when I got saved, I saw him. I never saw Jesus. And now I got saved, I saw the boy been praying for me all my life. Amen. See, I remember a time when they prayed in school. I remember a time when they read the Bible every morning before class started. That was one thing they done. They got on the intercom, turned them on in every room, and they read the Bible and they prayed. And this guy every stinking morning would end his prayer with, "God save Ken." And everybody in that school knew who he was talking about. Amen. And I treated him with every piece of junk I could. I'd done everything I could to that guy. And you know what? When I got saved, I didn't see stars falling out of the sky. I didn't see Jesus. I saw him standing going, "God save Ken." I want to tell you, that's a legacy. When I went to his funeral, he died a few years after we got out of high school from some kind of a problem, a health problem he had. But when I attended that boy's funeral, I took his dad by the hand and I said, "Your son was so instrumental in getting me to know Jesus Christ." And I said, "If you don't know anything else about him, you know this. I'm here because he prayed for me and he didn't give up for me. And if nothing else, you can hold on to the fact that you know your son got one person out of the fires of hell because he was willing to get, wasn't embarrassed of who he was or who he stood for." And I want to be honest with you, church. I believe every time someone walks to an altar while I've been preaching, they're going under the leg that goes up under his armor, and he's going to get a crown or a star in that crown for everybody that I've reached. Over 11,000 people in this world so far that have come to know Jesus Christ in my ministry, and everybody that's ever been saved has gotten saved because he prayed for me when nobody else would and asked God to touch me. Could you say amen? Will you be remembered? How will you be remembered? Glory. Say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Will you be remembered as a person who is faithful? We're going to be remembered somehow. But will we be remembered for our faithfulness? Will you be remembered like a Demas who chased after and abandoned the secret and the blessings of God? Or will you be like a Moses who served God with all of his heart, who was willing to follow God and listen to God and commune with God? Amen. I've had somebody tell us, "If I saw God like Moses, I'd follow him." Moses was following God a long time before he saw him on the mountain. Listen to this. It's just a little thing here that was written by Steve Green. "Of the narrow road and those who've gone before us line, cheering of the faithful, encouraging the weary. Their lives are stirring testaments of God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, not only for the prize, but for those who have gone before. Let us leave those behind us, the heritages of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives that we leave inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and all our children sift through the papers of what used to be us that we belonged, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road that they will find us faithful to the blessings of God." Glory. Will God find you to be fruitful? John 15, "Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit shall remain." You ever heard of a guy named Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards was not the greatest man in the world in his day till he came to know Jesus Christ. He dedicated himself to God, married a young lady named Sarah. He was probably one of the greatest instruments of what we call in America the Great Awakening. Those of you that don't know who Jonathan Edwards was, he preached a sermon that became world famous called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." He didn't actually preach it. He actually just read it. He wrote the sermon. Came into town for his first day, and because the tradition was the pastor would preach in the main part of town for his first sermon in the little church, he walked to the middle of town and he started reading. He took a scripture out of "Thy foot shall slip in due time." And he talked about the grace of God as a little spider web holding us over the fires of hell. And but for that grace, we'd all be consumed. By the time he ended that sermon, people were grabbing his feet saying, please stop. Don't do this anymore. Don't say anything else. And before the next morning, 785 people had given their hearts to God because the word that he placed in them, they couldn't get away from it. His legacy was that in his day he was one of the greatest ministers of the gospel. But I want to give you a better legacy of the 1,400 descendants that came out of the family of Sarah and Jonathan Edwards, 100 lawyers and deans of law school, 80 holders of public office, 68 physicians and deans of medical schools, 65 professors of college and university, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 governors of a state, 3 U.S. senators, 1 controller of the U.S. Treasury, 1 vice president of the United States. What a legacy was left. But will you be also remembered for your servitude? Numbers 14 said, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Amen. He served God. And because he served God, God gave him that he needed. Could you say amen? A servant's willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the serving of God through Christ just to build his kingdom. Aaron Jeffries left this little note to his family. I want to leave a legacy, a servant who believed that the world could still be changed by just one life. I want to leave a legacy that years from now they'll see that I lived only for the cause of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, servitude is what we need as a Christian. This is something I want you to think about when I'm talking about if everyone in the church was just like me. We're so busy thinking we're here to be blessed that we forget we were left here to be a blessing. When General Booth started the Salvation Army, it wasn't about thrift stores and kettles on his creek corner. It was about the salvation of souls and getting people saved and reaching the lost and winning the lost and reaching them and helping them. In his latter years, Colonel Booth became disabled. He lost his sight, most of his hearing. He couldn't make the trip to London one year for their international convention of the Salvation Army. And someone asked, could he send a telegram? And when they got there that day, everybody was so upset because he wasn't there. And the man said, but he sent a telegram. One word. Others. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the others who are lost and on their way to hell. How do you want to be remembered? As a person that cared, who reached out. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for the other. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetting way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be made for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I can live like thee. I was talking with Wade Horton. Some of you won't even know who Wade Horton was, but he was probably one of the greatest ministers in the gospel in my day and early part of my ministry. And I got to meet him. He was general overseer of the Church of God. And I'll never forget, he slid his arm around my neck and he said, you know, son, all my life I served God and I served the church. And he said, you know what I want more than anything else? I'm just a little nobody, but he took time to look at me and say, when I die, I want them to write on my tombstone, here lies a holiness preacher that loved people. That's a legacy, church. That everything we do and everything we are is because somebody needs Christ. Stand with me. See, church, if all he was going to do was save us to bless us, he'd simply kill us as soon as we got saved. Because you will never retain anything in this world greater than you're going to have in the world to come. But you're here because of others. We're here because of the lost and the unsaved that need to know Christ. That needs to be the foreshadow of everything we do. But preacher, I'm not a great speaker. You don't have to be. You just have to love people. I'm in Romania. Last service, I spent the afternoon with a pastor and his wife and Brother Tom George talking, and they were despaired. She was from a church in Indonesia, run over 80,000 people. She came down on a mission trip, met her husband and married him, and they went to England and got educated and came back and started this church. And they had a little theater they were using. They were trying to buy it. Some American got involved wanting to turn it into a strip club. And he offered a man $100,000+ for the building in American money and in Romanian money. That was just an unfathomable amount. Their money's 28,000 to one, so multiply that by 100,000. The guy said, I didn't have 20,000 American. He said, I got so discouraged that I'd ride by the church and turn my head, wouldn't even look at the building because I felt like God had failed me. He said, my precious wife had moved from her culture to here to live and had to learn our language because she said there were people here that need to be saved, street people and lost people. And he said, we can only accommodate about 400 or 500 in this building, and we're already full. He said, and I was so believing God was going to give us this building because attached to the back was an old factory of over 11,000 square feet. He said, and we could turn that into a sanctuary that would see thousands. I'm standing in the foyer that night. This dude coming off the streets. I smelt him long before I saw him. I turned around. He's about 6'4". And I walked over to him and I reached my hand out to him and he reached for my hand and I said, I love you. He said, da. I said, pace, which is pray, peace. And then I shot something at him in German just to see if he'd pick it up. I said, Eichmann Levensy. Da! Him arms went around me and he jumped me and throwed his arm and pulled me in and my nose went right in his armpit. I thought to myself, God, you got to do something if I'm suffering through this. Went to church. We had church. I gave the altar call. Here come big boy. The preachers were lined across the front waiting to pray for people, as is their custom. Only when he got to them, he didn't even slow down. He come through them like a defensive lineman breaking through the offensive line looking for a quarterback, and I just happened to be the one he thought was a quarterback. He ran to me, throwed his arms around me, and when I realized what was going on, I was laying on the floor under him. He gets up on his knees, and I got up and scrambled around. The preacher started praying with him. He got saved. The preacher's crying. He come over to me, and he said, he's always come for our music, but he never stayed for preaching. And said, I asked him why he stayed, and he said,
He loves me. What a thing I said when I got in that pulpit. It was what I said to him in that 4 year that started changing his life. 2 weeks after we got back, got an email. The man owned the building, gave them the building. Lock, stock, and barrel. Came there and said, this will be my church from now on. And we're going to turn that building into a big sanctuary. And I'm going to pay for it. He said, that was my son. Who'd been away from my family and on the streets for years. And he came home that night, a new man. And he said, if this church can do that, it'll change this city, and I want to be a part of it. Hundreds of people could come to know Jesus simply because somebody started a ripple by saying, I love you. But I didn't just say it. I meant it. That's a legacy, church. That everybody that comes to know you realizes you really do care. Father, I thank you today for your love, for your mercy, for your power. Holy Spirit of God, touch us today with your love, with your mercy, with your grace. Oh God, move us to a deeper presence of your love than we've ever known. God, that in 2013, the light of your love would shine brighter in this building than ever before because we care. Holy Spirit of God, help us today draw closer to you.